Good morning. I want to start off by recognizing that today is the Lord's Day and that we come together to give honor and glory and praise and everything that we are to the Father that sent His Son so that we can have life in His name. That's the number one reason why we're here. We are here to encourage each other, to sing praises and help us with that next step that we need to make. And I'm not talking about a step of growth. I'm just talking about sometimes we need help just with the next step to get to the next place that we need to go. And we always need to be thinking to ourselves that, Father, I want to be pleasing to you with every breath that I have and every thought that I conjure up. And I don't mean conjure up in a mystical way. I'm just, you know, when we speak to our brethren, we got to be careful. Words have meanings, and also they have implications, and I didn't mean it in any way other than a positive way for us. It would have been a day much like today. As fall days and early winter days are wont to be. The speaker surveyed his audience. He looked out. There were thousands there. A battle had raged 4.5 months earlier with great loss of life in July. It was a battle, terrible toll, some estimates as high as 100,000 dead and wounded on both sides. There were 15,000 the speaker looked out and could see in the audience, some on crutches, and there were dignitaries, governors, and senators there. In the little town of Gettysburg. On this day, a cemetery would be dedicated for the fallen. A hush went over the crowd as the man, the tall man, began to speak. As he spoke, they could see that it seemed as if the weight of the world was on his shoulders. He stood up, he walked to the podium, and gave remarks to dedicate the cemetery. Just 256 words. He wasn't even the primary speaker for the day. There was a renowned orator from Massachusetts that would go on and drone on for 2.5 hours. But his 256 words, just 10 sentences, 2 minutes, the Gettysburg Address. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. What was Abraham Lincoln seeing when he looked out over that crowd? His words tell us he was looking back to a time at the founding of our country when a constitution and a declaration were being written. A declaration that would say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The Declaration of Independence from 1776. Yes, there was a lot of people there that day, but President Lincoln's words give us insight to what he was thinking. On another day, long before Abraham Lincoln got up and spoke, another king wrote his words down in the Psalm 8, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What am I that you even think of me? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. What was David seeing and thinking when he penned these words? Well, one, they're the words of God. God gave him the inspiration. But David looked back to a reference point just as Lincoln did. Oh, it was a different reference point. It'd be the reference point from God's perspective. What did he say? You crowned him with glory and honor. The reference point would be in Genesis 1:26. And David was familiar with these words, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Let man have dominion over the works that we create. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him and he blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, have rule. And then God saw everything that he had made was very good. An image of God was his creation. In the likeness of God, sinless, perfect, crowned by God is the way that David referenced this point. He was sinless, this creation. He was perfect, this creation. He would walk with God is the implication from Psalm 3, about verses 7 and 8. He would draw near to God. His name was Adam. But what happened to that perfect creation? Well, Adam and Eve sinned. They lost their crown. They lost that right to draw near to God, that relationship in Eden where they could walk in the cool of the evening. God put a flaming sword at the entrance to their home that they had been evicted from at the garden. And from that day forward, figuratively and then literally, there'll be a separation between man, the created, and God, the creator. What does man think about all of that? In the Lamentation, chapter 5, verses 8 through 16, or actually one verse there, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? These were God's people. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? So David asked, what is man that you even think of us? Of course, David was before the writings in the Lamentations. But what are we that you are even mindful of us and the ways that we have? We've lost our right to draw near to you as Adam could in the garden when you created him sinless and perfect. We lost our crown because of sin. Because sin. That's a good Bible word. What is sin but making the choices that are displeasing to God, whatever they are. Whatever they are, the choices. We lose our crown. And what does God do to help us along the way throughout man's history? In Genesis 3:8, it was God calling for Adam. Adam thought he could hide from God. Can you hide from God? I don't think so. You can't hide. It was God calling out to all of creation, come back to me. Malachi 3:7a, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Malachi penned the words, God spoke them. And then in the rest of the verse in Malachi 3:7, he says, God says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Return to me. Return to God by doing what God asks you to do with a clean heart, with a mind of integrity and honesty, and be pleasing to him. In that covenant, it meant offering sacrifices and giving of yourself and giving of your means. And it meant being faithful to God in all that you do, just as it does in our covenant. Return to me was the call of Nehemiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah, and of course Malachi, which we just read. The call to repent, change your ways, my people, came from Ezekiel, John the Baptizer, Jesus himself, Peter, Paul, and John. What did and what does God want? He wants us all to put Him first in our lives. Moses wrote these words from God, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Moses wrote the same words. Joshua, Samuel, Solomon, Jeremiah, Joel, Zephaniah, and Jesus, who came, Jesus, Emmanuel, who came to save His people from their sins, to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19. Can you get the idea? That no matter how good we think we are, we're not good enough by ourselves. All them ancient Hebrews, they had it going on. They had a mighty temple eventually. It would have been a wonder of the world, made with gold and bronze and the cedars of Lebanon, and no tool put it together. It was fantabulous. Is that a word? It was fantastic. And God said, "I will be in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And you'll send the high priest, one of the descendants of Aaron, if not Aaron himself, in to talk to me once a year on that day when we absolve the sins of Israel." Oh, it was fantastic. And if I'm a Hebrew, I'm a button popping. If I got my bibs on, hey, I'm one of His. Jeremiah wrote in the Lamentations, "Wash yourself of all the sins, you wicked people." They were relying on what they could do instead of what God had promised and the promises God had fulfilled to them and the promises that were still being fulfilled. Thank goodness we're not like that. What did Jesus see? We know what David wrote. We know what God saw. He created a creation in His image. We know what God has done when that creation fell. He keeps calling, "Come back, come back, come back." And He sends His Son. And when His Son, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, looks out, He says in John 4, recorded by the John 4:35, "Behold, I said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're red, already white for harvest." This morning in the prayer, he offered prayers for Brother Paul Dow, for Lalo, two AIM students, Connor Reed and... yeah, that one. You're reaching out. You're saying, "Hey, we want to be part of going and seeing the fields that are white for harvest." Wherever they are, Mexico City, the Philippines. I know some of you have offered support for the Philippine work. The preaching school, the mission school, the senior, whatever it is. And it don't have to be Sunset to be part of the works that you're supporting that help God's Word, that Word that says, "Repent and come back to Me," or "Come to Me for the first time." That's what He wants us to see. He saw a field white for harvest. What else did He see? He saw me and He saw you. Oh, we weren't there some 2,000 years ago, 2 millennia back. But I know that Jesus saw me, and I know that the Apostle Paul prayed for us. Ephesians 1:16-19, "He did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding, your hearts being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe." God, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, David, what do I need to see? What do you, I'll just keep it personal, what do I need to see and hear? I need to close my physical eyes and open my spiritual eyes, for starters, and my spiritual ears. I need to see Jesus at the right hand of God, enthroned in power, granting forgiveness to those that come to Him. I can see through the words recorded in God's Word, those at Pentecost being convicted and asking, what shall we do to be right with God, to be saved from our bad choices, from our sins? And you know what? We don't talk about it too much, but those that were at Pentecost, they were the cream of the crop. They were the good Jew. They were there to honor the feast that had been laid down through the pen of Moses from God Himself. They were the cream of the crop, and they're saying, what shall we do? And only a small fraction of those in attendance did that. Peter answering said, because Jesus is at the right hand of God, you call on His name by being baptized, by being immersed for forgiveness, and God will give you His Holy Spirit. I see people being immersed, trusting God, trusting Jesus, and I see God performing surgery, that circumcision that is made without hands that removes sin from the sinner, from all of us. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. I see Jesus with my spiritual eyes, not ashamed to call us brothers, as it wrote, the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrew 2:11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. I can hear Jesus calling out, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And this morning, when Brother Lynn was leading us in song, Jesus, did you see Him? Could you see Him with your spiritual eyes? In the midst of our congregation, as we emptied our hearts out to God, Jesus calling out to the Father, proclaiming each and every one of you, children of Christ, children of God, that they are His brethren. They are children of yours, Father. Could you hear and see that as we praise Him with every fiber of our being? I can, and I hope you can, you know, this isn't an evangelistic type sermon. This is one for the saved of God. This is one that things that we forget to look for. We forget to see these things because we get so wrapped up in where we're sitting, what we're doing, where we're going to have lunch, what are the grandkids doing, what are the nephews, nieces, you know, grandpa, grandma, dad up in Maine, mom out in Sacramento, all needing help, all needing our attention, and we forget why we are here, to give honor and glory and praise to the Father of all. There is no shifting light in His, no shadows in His love. It's pure and clean, and He's offered it to us all. I can hear in Revelation, I can hear the living creatures and the 24 elders singing, worthy are You, worthy are You. I can hear the voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, in Revelation 5, 8 through 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I can see and hear that, with not with my physical eyes. I see that plant there and that plant, and I see you all here. But with my spiritual eyes, I can look up and I can see what John saw, because John gave me pictures to see it with. And I believe it's real. I believe that God didn't fill John with an imagination to fool us with. That there are, when we sing our praises here and when Jesus is calling out to the Father, these are my brothers and my sisters, that creatures in heaven and the heavenly host and everybody is singing and praising God. Not just here, but in the Philippines and Mexico, wherever the faithful come together. I see and hear what John saw and heard. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and dominion. Not just now on Sunday morning, but forever and ever. Amen. I see and hear what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And the shouts of Amen reverberating in the majesty. The foundations of heaven shook when Isaiah saw it. When we sing, we're part of that shaking of the foundation. It's not just us. We're part of God's family. Look and listen for these things with the eyes of your understanding and hearts, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18. There's something else I see. Oh, I can't, again, not with my physical eyes, but with my spiritual eyes, based on what God said in Genesis 1:26, we're created in His image, based on what David wrote in Psalm 8, and based on what the Apostle John penned from the throne room of God, and John, 1 John 1:7, 1 John 3:1-3, Galatians 5:1-3, about you've been freed for freedom, freed from the penalties of sin. This is what else I can see. I don't know you well enough. I don't know all the ins and outs of your family in your personal walk. But I know that you're here. And I know that certain things brought you here. I see, with my spiritual eyes, I see crowns of glory on God's people. Our very being in the nature of purity before God, He made us in His image. Why do I see them? I want to see them. Don't we want to look at each other with the best thoughts possible? As saved people of God that Christ was sent to save. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for Christ, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So Christ led many to glory. Well, whom did He lead? The psalmist in 1:10, verse 3 says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Where do I see them, those crowns? Through my spiritual eyes. What is the day of Christ's power? David wrote Psalms 1:10. Luke recorded it again in Acts. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. So I see in God's people, not just colors of hair, or colors of skin tone. I see crowns of glory. I see the people that Christ came to save. My encouragement for you is to look at each other as the one that Christ specifically came and died for. Who am I? Wrote David from the throne room of God. You are worthy of the highest honors that God can give as His children, as His beloved, and He will give you and has given you, if you walk in His light, that crown that cannot be taken away except if you take it off yourself by choice.